Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Last week we looked at the first six verses of the chapter under the heading, When Life Deals You a Bad Hand. And you'll recall there was a man there who literally had a bad hand, a withered hand, the Bible says. And as a result of his infirmity, he had physical limitations, he had emotional challenges, no doubt. And specifically, the Bible says in the Old Testament that he had spiritual restrictions placed upon him because of his withered hand. So these were his challenges. But we saw the man's response to his challenges. He evidently did not grow bitter, nor disbelieve the Bible, nor reject God, because on the Sabbath day, we found him seated in the synagogue. And then we looked lastly at his reward for being faithful in spite of his trials, and that was that Christ restored his hand, gave him a new hand. And we tried to make applications throughout that message. Sometimes we think that life has dealt us a bad hand, and yet what we need to do in those times is simply be faithful to the Lord, and if we are, we'll be rewarded for it. So we want to look at the next part of the chapter, I'll say, and we'll not look at the rest of the chapter, but the next portion, beginning with verse 7 through verse number 27. And the title of the message tonight is The Many, the Few, and the Religious. But let's begin reading at verse number 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. And he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, the Simon, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself, and he be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter to a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Let's stop reading there and pray before we get into the message. Lord, bless thy word tonight as we look into it. Give us an understanding of it, and help us to see specifically how these scriptures can apply to our own lives. And as always, may you be glorified by the message, and may your people be helped and built up in the faith as a result of it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the title of the message is The Many, the Few, and the Religious. Well, last week we touched on one man's interaction with Christ. We'll look at three groups of people tonight. The many, which is a reference to the multitudes, the few to the disciples, and the religious to the scribes. One of the things I try to do when preparing to preach or to teach on a portion of Scripture is to identify any emphasis. Because if God has placed an emphasis on a particular portion of Scripture, then I most certainly want to highlight that for us. And as I read these verses through multiple times, there did appear to me to be an emphasis upon the multitudes. You'll notice in verse number 7 there in the middle of the passage, it says, "And a great multitude from Galilee." Also in verse number 8, again, the middle of the passage, it says, "A great multitude," you know, "came to him when they heard what he said and heard about what he had done as well." Verse 9, it says, "because of the multitude." In verse 10, it talks about them being pressed upon him, which again, I believe, speaks of the multitudes that surrounded him. And then there's kind of a few verses that do not reference the multitudes again, as it's talking about the disciples. But then in verse 20, once again, it says, "And the multitude cometh together again." So again, when you read verses 7 through 10, in each passage, there is a reference to the multitudes. And so I want to spend some time tonight talking about the multitudes that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a subject that has long captured my attention in the Scriptures, especially in light of the fact that we're living in a day and age where there are mega churches. And so you might think multitudes of people are coming together in one assembly to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we'll look at in greater detail as we study the Gospel of Mark is the popularity Jesus enjoyed during the first half of his ministry. This popularity would not last. Jesus would continue to lose disciples in the last half of his ministry until there was only one man and a few women that stood with him on the cross of Calvary, or by the cross of Calvary. While there are multitudes with Jesus here, most were not there for the right reasons. They were not there to know Jesus and to learn of him. They were there because what was happening was new. They were there because what was happening was sensational. They were there because it was the in thing or the perceived fad of the day. But when it ceased to be new, when it ceased to be exciting, and when it ceased to be in vogue, they would go back to their normal lives in search of the next new thing. Look with me at the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 14, which gives us some insight into why many people follow Christ. This passage is in verse 25, Luke 14, verse 25. It also references the great multitudes. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him." Again, Jesus at this time in his ministry enjoyed great popularity. There were great, not just multitudes, but great multitudes which followed him. And you might think that this would have excited the Lord. You know, that he would have been, you know, dancing on cloud nine. He would have just been happy to have all these people following him. You know, if over the next few weeks our sanctuary filled up and our building filled up with people and visitors for one reason or another, we'd probably be pretty excited about it. But how many of us would stop and think and wonder, why are they here? What has brought them here? Well, Jesus knew why the multitudes were following him. And I want you to notice what he does in light of a great multitude following him. It says, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, talk about saying something a little bit controversial. That was it. Some people probably were standing idly by and thinking, what in the world is he doing? Does he want these people to go back home? Because saying something like that is not the way to keep a crowd. Tell them they got to hate their father and mother, and I think we understand what is meant by that. Our love for the Lord and our devotion to Him should supersede our love and devotion for any other relationship, for any other person in the world. He should come first. And that's exactly what the message Jesus is trying to convey here. If you're going to follow me, you better be serious about it, because if you're going to follow me and you're going to be faithful to me, it's going to cause conflict within your family relations. I think I said here recently that very few people have ever decided to wholeheartedly follow the Lord Jesus Christ and not have some type of conflict within their families. The Volkamps have been going through that as of late. Many people don't understand the decisions that they're making and the things that they're doing because they do not understand what all is involved in truly being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means being willing to forsake all and follow Him. God may not call upon each and every one of us to do like the Volkamps are doing, to sell home, to quit jobs, and to go to a foreign land. But He might. And it's God's prerogative where He sends us and how He leads us. And as His disciple, we just have to be willing to go wherever He leads. He says in verse 27, and whosoever did not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I mean, he looks like he turns around to the multitudes here and says, you know what, you might be following me, but you can't be my disciple unless you meet some requirements. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? He says, you know, if you're going to build a building, don't you want to make sure that you have the funds necessary to build it before you get started? And everybody in this church probably knows my desire to build a pole barn, and I'd like to start tomorrow. But I realize there's going to be a lot of work involved. I have to tear down the rental house where I want to put the pole barn. That's not only going to be a lot of work, but that there's also going to be expenses involved. And then you have to pour concrete, which costs thousands of dollars. And then you can finally begin to put up the walls and the roof. But I'm not going to start that project till I have sufficient funds to complete it. You know how many barns I've seen? I've seen the poles up. And sometimes I've even seen, you know, the 2x4s running along the walls. And some of those pole barns I've seen stand that way for years. There's one down in West Terre Haute. I saw a great big old building, had 2x4 walls up and a floor. And that's the way it's been ever since I've lived here. Somebody didn't count the cost. Or they started building before they had all the money and things went south. That's probably why it's a wise decision to have all the money, before you start. Otherwise it becomes a testimony and a memorial to your failure. And what Jesus is saying here to the multitudes is, hey, you better understand what you're getting yourself into. It's not always easy. Following me, it's not always a bed of roses. It's not always sunshine and flowers. Many times there's going to be opposition. John Mark, he began that first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul, didn't he? And yet, it's their first stop. They encountered opposition. I can't help but wonder if that's what caused him to go back home, thinking, this is not what I signed up for. Nobody told me what to expect. And I tell you what, if you young people are truly serious about serving the Lord Jesus Christ with your life, understand what you're getting yourself into. Yes, there are wonderful blessings associated with following the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let me act like it's all, you know, dark either, because it's not. But there is sacrifice. There is bearing crosses. There is reproach that falls upon those who follow the Lord. But it's always worth it. But just know what you're getting yourself into, because if you don't, you're likely to quit when things get tough and things get hard. Also look at John chapter 6. Some very insightful words concerning the multitudes here. John chapter 6. In verse 26. Well, let me back up just a little bit to give you the context. Verse 24, it says, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." I mean, he escaped the multitudes, and yet they found him. It says they found him on the other side. And so verse 26 then says, "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." I mean, here they are, seeking after Jesus. But why? Because his Sermon on the Mount so captured their attention? No. But he had just gave them a free lunch. He fed the thousands with just a sack lunch. And so they came out for a free lunch. He tells them in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." You know, some churches have discovered that they can draw a large crowd if you just have a free meal. And you can. You know, I went back to Grafton. I forget exactly what the occasion was. And I think it was probably a funeral, probably for Tammy's uncle. And they had a meal afterwards. And I was present for that meal, and I saw some friends of mine that I hadn't seen in over 15 years. You know, and like I was back then, they were still reprobates. But they were in the church basement. And you know why they were there? Because there was free food. I don't even think they went to the funeral. Which seems kind of odd, but there was free food. So we could probably draw a large crowd by having a bean supper, and I don't know why what attracts people to beans, but this is Taco Bell beans. But just the fact that people come to those things, come to the church for those things, doesn't mean they're truly following after Jesus. Look at verse 60 of the chapter. This is also John chapter 6. Skipping over a bunch, but I know many of you are familiar with the context. It says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And again, I don't want to take the time to cover the entire chapter. But again, I think most of you are familiar. Jesus, you know, was speaking here spiritually, and he even makes that comment later to his disciples. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, but he talked about, you know, unless you eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, you know, you have no part in him. And a lot of people didn't understand this. This was confusing to them. You know, what did he mean by this? Was he teaching cannibalism? And because they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, they ceased following him. By the way, this is the only portion in the Bible that I know Roman Catholics want to take literally. That one portion that is speaking spiritually. Because they do believe that those elements in the Mass are literally the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus wasn't talking literally, he was talking spiritually. You have to appropriate what he did on the cross to your life if you're going to be his child. His broken body and his shed blood and what it means. You have to appropriate it to your life personally by faith. But they didn't understand this. And the first hint of something that they didn't understand, what did the multitudes do? They began to flee. They went back to their normal lives. As I said earlier, waiting for the next new thing. It's obvious when you read the gospel accounts that not everyone in the crowd was there for the right reason. And so might I ask each of us tonight, what is our motive for following Jesus? Is it simply, or maybe I should say more generically, what is our motive for being in the local church tonight and each week? Is it to appease our guilty conscience? That's why some people go to church. They have a guilty conscience. They know they're guilty before God. Their conscience bears witness of that. And somehow they want to appease their conscience and have a form of godliness. And so they go to church. And they think, well, I went to church. I've done my part. I'm okay now. Of course, it still never brings the peace that salvation does. Is your motive to look good to others? For you young people, is it, you know, to look good to your parents, your friends, etc., because they certainly wouldn't look favorably upon you if you weren't here. Is your motive what he can give you? That is, what Jesus can give to you. You know, a lot of people are more interested in the presence, the blessings of God, than they are the presence, that is, him being with us. I recall years ago listening to a message by evangelist Brian McBride, and he preached out of Psalm maybe 31. But I think that the chapter is only two verses, whatever chapter it is, two verses or maybe three verses long. And it talks about a little baby being weaned from its mother. Talks about it being hushed. And he spoke of how a baby initially loves its mom for what its mom can give it. You know, because mom is its livelihood. Mom is its substance. Mom is its food. You know, if the mom breastfeeds. And so the baby likes to be in mom's bosom for what it can get. But there comes a time, or at least there should come a time in a child's life where it's happy to be in mom's bosom, not for what it can get from mom, but just because it's in the presence of mom. They should love the presence of mom. By the way, Christmas, when you're young, Christmas also is all about getting presents, right? Getting gifts, and that's what makes it so exciting. But you know, the older you get, the happier you are just to have your family together in one place. It's their presence. It's them being there together that makes you happy, not all of the material gifts. And you know, we ought to mature to a point in our lives and in our walk with the Lord where it's not just about what He can give us, but it's just about being in His very presence. Like Mary, just being seated at His feet and listening to what He has to say and putting it into practice. What is our motive for following Jesus? Is it because we love Him and we desire to serve Him? And if so, I think we'll continue regardless of the cost, and we'll continue regardless of the sacrifice. So again, the first emphasis I see in these passages is an emphasis upon the multitudes. But there is another group of people that's referenced here, and it's the disciples. By the way, before we get to the disciples, there is another portion in here I didn't really include in the outline of my message, but in verse number 11, it says, "And unclean spirits, when they saw Him, they fell down before Him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And He straightly charged them that they should not make Him known." I want to say two things about that, though it's not necessarily a part of this message. We did look at chapter 1 at what many people call the messianic secret. And that is a term that some people use to Jesus' continual reference in the book of Mark for people not to tell others of who He is. He tells the unclean spirits that. He tells the leper that was cleansed. And He tells others, you know, go show yourself to the priest, but tell no man what I've done to you. And that seems odd. To have something of that magnitude happen to you and Jesus to say, well, don't tell anybody. By the way, in the same chapter we looked at a moment ago, in John chapter 6 and verse 15, Jesus was afraid that they were going to try to take and make Him king. And that's not what He came for the first time. And perhaps that is one of the reasons why Jesus told them not to tell others who He was, so that He wouldn't prematurely be tried to be made king. That's not why He came. But again, just to reiterate what I said when we were in chapter number 1, regardless of Jesus' reasoning for telling people this, He has told us just the opposite today. And He's told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. The next thing I want to point out about these passages is the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ is significant. And I stress that because there's so many in the world, so many religious people in the world who think Jesus is no more different than you and I. They don't see Him as unique, as the Son of God. And I've talked to the Jehovah Witnesses, and they view Him as the Son of God in the same sense that you and I are. Well, then why was it so necessary to be quiet, don't tell other people? Why was it so significant when Simon Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? His identity is important and special and unique. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the everlasting God, the Prince of Peace. He's the one that had no beginning and will have no end. He's the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, the bread from heaven, the manna from heaven. And He's so much more. But He goeth up into a mountain, verse 13 says, and He calleth unto Him whom He would, and they came unto Him, and He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach. Here's the next group of people referenced, and that's the disciples. The 12 disciples. And I really just want to make two observations about the 12 men that Jesus called to follow Him. The first of which, you know, in a couple of cases, these individuals were brothers. Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were brothers. I used to wonder whether or not Philip and Nathaniel were brothers as well, because they had the same type of experience as Andrew and Simon Peter there in John chapter 1, you'll recall. But I don't know that the Bible ever says they were in relations, you know, as brothers of the same family or such. And I only point that out because, you know, the Bible does say a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. And we understand that to mean sometimes it can be very hard to win your loved ones to the Lord just because of the familiarity. But it's not impossible. Now, we don't know exactly under what circumstances James and John came to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know in Andrew and Simon Peter's case that one brother went and got the other. And as a result, they both became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't think it's impossible to have an influence over your family members. It is possible. Especially if you consistently live your life in the fear of God. But the second observation I want to make is that these men, if you were to study the lives and the backgrounds of these men, they were very diverse. And I'll just pick two disciples to illustrate that. One is Matthew, and we know because of the previous chapters in the book of Mark, he was a publican. He was a, I guess you'd say, a government official, a bureaucrat. He collected taxes. But on the other hand, you had Simon, who was, and here it calls him the Canaanite, but elsewhere he's called a zealot, or the zealot, Simon the zealot. And that meant that he was, you know, of a strict order, who, you know, believed in fulfilling the Old Testament law to the letter. And so Matthew and Simon, their backgrounds would have been completely opposite of one another. And yet Jesus takes these men from diverse backgrounds even before they followed him, diverse beliefs, and brings them together and creates a cohesive unit of men that go forth serving him. And God has done the same thing in multitudes of local New Testament churches. Brings together people from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of beliefs. And don't misunderstand me, once they get saved and born again and follow the Lord, those beliefs become united around the person of Christ, and they go forth and make a difference for Him. I know I've told you before, but I'll say it again. When I candidated at a church in Milwaukee, went up there, it was right downtown Milwaukee. And the individual that housed us while we were there, he said this is, you know, a very, very well-to-do neighborhood, and you could tell because the houses were huge. And he said they're all as liberal as could be. And he said we have this fundamental, independent, conservative Baptist church right in the heart of this leftist, liberal area. So most of the people around here have nothing to do with the church. But boy, when you went into that church, talk about a diverse group. There was people from all over the world. There was Asian people, Chinese people, Eastern European people. Most of them still all had their accents like they just got off the boat. But here they were all, and that church still continues to carry on, preaching the gospel, perfecting the saints, and contending for the scriptures. You know as well as I do how God is able to make our church family sometimes closer than our immediate family because of our bond in Christ. And then, there's a lot more I could say about the disciples and their ministry, but we'll look at that later. And there's this last group, which is the scribes, the religious, beginning at verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth out devils. And he called to them and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? The scribes, they rejected the person of Jesus Christ, along with the majority of the religious leaders of that day. And understand that religion in that day was not just a religious thing, it was also a political thing and a political influence. And this and Jesus coming threatened their power and their influence over the people. And I probably could go into greater detail in explaining this, but you know, if you liken it unto what transpires here in America, there is one group of people that stands in the way of the progressives, of the liberals, and of the atheists, and it's the evangelicals. It's the Christians of every stripe who stand in the way, who are independent, who are free-thinking, who have their loyalty to Christ rather than to a government, and who understand that if the government has its way, which is ran by lost people, that they will trample upon the rights of Christians and the liberties of Americans. We stand in the way of their influence and their power over this nation and the people of this nation. And they don't like it. Nor did they like it in Jesus' day, when the multitudes began to flock to him and to listen to him rather than them. They felt threatened. And can I make this application? That many times today when we preach the gospel to people, when we express biblical truth and beliefs to people, they feel threatened. Lost people feel threatened. Because you are threatening, by what you're saying, their way of life. They live their life as though there is no God, and you're telling them that there is a God, and that each and every one of us is accountable to that God. And that threatens their way of life. It threatens their, you know, sexual norms. And they know that, boy, if the Bible is true, and we're each held accountable to God, that they're going to have to alter their lifestyle completely. And that's not something they're willing to do. And so what do? Well, like the religious crowd here, they seek to destroy Jesus. And so the world seeks to destroy you. Or as the book of Psalms says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain things, and the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth, they set themselves up against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. They want to cast off what they perceive to be the restraints of the Bible to chain them down. But really those chains are only meant to protect. Those fences are only meant to guide and to help us from transgressing the moral laws of God, which will lead to negative consequences. So here in this chapter, it might be a little bit hard to present the information in a nice outline form, easily to be remembered. But what I see in these verses are three groups of people. The many, which is the multitudes. The few, which is the disciples. And the religious, which is the scribes. One group is unbelieving. That group is the scribes. Another group is insincere. They're near Jesus. They perceive to be following Him, but they're following Him for the wrong reasons. And then there's the disciples, the truly called, and the ones who are following the Lord faithfully. But even amongst those 12, there was one who was a betrayer. Which of the three groups would we find ourselves in? Are we amongst the unbelieving? Doubtful, or we would not be here. But could we be a part of those who are following the Lord but are insincere? And can I say to you, young people, by insincere, perhaps
I can mean to you. You're here today because you have to be, because your parents bring you here and require for you to be here. But when you get to make up your own mind, will you be here by choice? And not just to make mom and dad happy, and not just to keep face with all the people that you know in the in this local church and others, but will you be here because you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is the only thing that will keep you following the Lord long term, is you're going to have to love Him. And if you don't love Him more than yourself, there's going to come a day where you don't like the ramifications of following Jesus. And so you're either going to turn lukewarm or you're going to tuck tail and run because it's no fun. So you, like Jesus encouraged us, need to count the cost. Are you in this for the long haul? Will you be a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust that you will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these passages. I pray, God, that we will have learned something as a result of being here tonight. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. And I pray that rehearsing these passages tonight would be profitable for each and every one of us. Lord, I doubt that there's any open skeptics among us tonight. I doubt there's anybody that would fit in with the scribes here in this account. But Lord, perhaps there are some that would be placed into the category of the multitudes, following you, but not for the right reasons. Lord, may you smote their hearts and cause them to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would follow Him fully, completely, and forever. And Lord, those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, may you give us the grace and the strength to do so until you call us home. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn 387. 387, Have Thine Own Way.